We've been looking at spiritual enemies. We finished the flesh, didn't finish it, but we're finished with the flesh. And now we're looking at one of our main enemies, and that's Satan. And if you'll bear with me, we'll do a little bit of review. If you have a outline, you can see that we're kind of somewhat sticking to it in terms of the review. And then we'll get into actual verses. I want to remind you, when I do these reviews, just to bring us up to the same perspective, we've used many verses for each of these points, and so it's not as though I'm making these up. I didn't list the verses because we didn't have room. But here's a correction we need to make. It's kind of an interesting thing. This goes right in with the birthday song that you sang to me in the key of C sharp. Last week I mentioned that this was my statement, and it was wrong, that Satan took two-thirds of the angels with him when he fell. Afterwards, there was three or four people that came up and were just immediately going to correct me. However, they couldn't find the verse. So I showed them the verse to help them correct me, but it was really should have been that only one-third, which is only, now I want to show you the mathematical difference. So I said two-thirds of the angels fell, and it was really supposed to be one-third. Now, I also indicated to you the general rule, or the astronomers think that there are possibly, and this is just a guess, that there are in our particular galaxy, that there are 10 to the 12th power of stars. Now, I don't even know what that number is, but I know that that number is bigger than the amount of our national debt, which is a huge number. They think then there are this many stars, that would be 10 if you put 12 zeros after it. And they think that there are also that 10 to the 12th power of universes. So if you take 10 to the 12th power of universes and you multiply them, and all of our mathematicians know that when you multiply exponents that you're atom, so it's 10 to the 24th power. So what I erroneously said was that 6.6 to the 24th power were fallen angels. I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I'm sorry I had to provide the verse for the people to correct me. But it really should be 3.3 to the 24th power. That's still a whole lot of angels that fell with Satan. It's more than there'll ever be human beings, which means that Satan doesn't have just one of his angels, fallen angels we call demons. He doesn't have just one at a time watching us or trying to thwart God's purpose, but has enough where he can rotate them and let's put it this way, he has a communication network that would make all the computers seem very slow. He can take care of his business. So Satan then has a kingdom that he rules the earth over, the world system, through his the demonic powers, his fallen angels that he took with him. We've used verses for all of this. But don't forget, I corrected myself, because Scripture says a third. It just seemed ironic to me I had to show them the verse to correct me. I just want to mention that for the third time. Now, we also indicated from Scripture that, and you want to write this down if you weren't here or didn't remember it. In 1 John 5:18, it specifically says that Satan cannot touch a Christian. And we showed you there were all kinds of metaphors that we showed you from Scripture where Satan is external. He can put thoughts in our mind. He can twist the logic in our mind. But that is pictured by shooting a dart in the English, but actually an arrow at a distance. So Satan cannot touch a Christian. That is not true of unsaved people. It's true of Christians. And the picture in the over in 1 John 5, right next the verse, right after the verse 18, is that that the unsaved are at rest in Satan. Now, here's something that we... Oh, I forgot. You have to bear with me on my little sense of humor. I wanted to show you that I could do alliteration. So if you look at the first line of your outline, I want you to see that. That Satan is a formidable, ferocious, fierce foe. Now, for all of you guys that have been used to outlines that have nothing but alliteration, I just threw that out to you so you could reminisce and have deja vu all over again with those outlines. Okay. Now, moving right along, all of those are true. Satan is somebody that we need to take seriously. And I've quoted to you this secular guy called Sun Tzu. Okay. It's spelled S-U-N, Sun Tzu, okay. That he wrote this book, The Art of War, and in terms of winning a battle over enemies, his famous statement, which is quoted all the time, is, keep your friends close, but keep your enemies closer. In terms of understanding, we really need to understand Satan because he's so crafty. If we don't take him seriously, and I've spent this introduction telling you that he is a serious force, he's supernatural. Remember, not everything supernatural is from God. He has powers well beyond any human, and we have to take him seriously. He can manipulate circumstances. We'll be giving you many verses for that. He can manipulate the weather. He can make it cool or make it warm. And he doesn't even have to stop cars. He can do all that. Satan is in charge of this earth, this world system that is on earth. He's in charge of this planet. He's fairly well restricted to this planet in terms of his authority. And we'll be showing you that from Scripture. Last week, we spent a lot of time showing you that Satan can manipulate Christians who are carnal. He can pick something that, and I called it a skeleton in a closet. We're not going to revisit all the facts. He can pick something in their background that they haven't gotten straight or in their history, either near or far history, and he can manipulate circumstances and he can pull a carnal Christian around. It's called in the snare, and he can just manipulate them however he wants. Some people call it a tool of Satan. He doesn't have to do that to unsaved people. They're his because they're called his family in Scripture. Remember that. If you need the verse, it's over in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, go verses 8 through 10. There are two spiritual families. You're either in the family of Satan, he's either your spiritual father, or you're in the family of God, and God the Father is your spiritual father. There's no family in between. Those two families do not overlap. Now, what is Satan's motivation? This is very interesting. We need to know that. Satan needs to do certain things, and we're going to study how he fell, why he fell, and in that dissection and in that explanation of why Satan fell, we will get an insight as to why he's trying to thwart God's purpose and how he tries to thwart God's purpose. Let me say it another way. If I'm a carnal Christian, he's not worried about me. But if I am trying to please the Father, my relationship with the Father is correct, and I am trying to do what I believe the Father wants me to do, that is the one that Satan doesn't want anything I do to happen. He wants to thwart that because it has something to do with the tribute, a tributation that he wants to himself. So now let's look at Scripture. We're going to look at a couple passages. One is over in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and one is in, not today, but in Isaiah, the 14th chapter. But I want to show you a technique that God uses in Scripture. It's used back in the book of Genesis, the 3rd chapter. But when Satan is influencing, and in the cases we're going to look at today, when Satan is influencing a human being, Satan is addressed by God through the human being. God addresses Satan. Now, if you'll turn to the 16th chapter of Matthew, I'll show you an example of this, and then we will get over to the book of Ezekiel. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, in this context, it's really interesting to me that Peter has some of the greatest spiritual insight he's had during his whole, during Jesus' earthly ministry. He says, yeah, you're the Messiah of the Old Testament. You're the Son of God. And immediately after that, in verse 21, from that time forward, I'm in the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 24, or 21, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things with the elders and chief priests and the scribes. This is the leadership of the Jews, and be killed and raised the third day. And Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke Jesus. Imagine that. He had just, if you turn your page in your Bible, if on your own, if you look back in verses 13 through 17, 13 through 16, he just had some of the greatest spiritual insight he had during Jesus' earthly ministry. And then all of a sudden he turns around and says, you can't die. You can't be raised. Don't say that kind of stuff. He began to rebuke, verse 22, began to rebuke Jesus, saying to him, be it far from you, Lord. In other words, be satisfied. Don't rock the boat. And Lord, this shall not be unto you. Now, here's where we're going. Jesus is going to identify why Peter changes his mind so quickly, why his mental faculty and his thinking is so different from what it was a few verses before. And Jesus is going to identify that person who affected Peter as Satan. Verse 23, and he, that would be Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, he's not talking to Peter. He's saying Peter is being influenced by Satan, and Peter is the foil, but the influence behind Satan, the one that's affecting, or the influence behind Peter, that which is affecting Peter's thinking is Satan. Do you see that? So he addresses Satan through the intermediate agent of that Satan is coercing in terms of his thinking. Now keep that in mind. Go with me back to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. And we know that is going to be somewhere in the 800s. It's going to be, if Robert were here, it's page 871. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. Now, I'm going to read this whole section for a while. I'm going to read verses 12 through verse 19. I'm not going to comment, but when I read it, I'm going to give you some translation changes. Then we're going to go back, and here's how we're going to dissect this section. First, today, we're Lord willing, and we complete today. My great hope is that we get out of here first. But if we complete today, we're going to look at what Satan was before he fell. Then next week, Lord willing, and the Tifa doesn't rise, we will look at how he fell and what happened after his fall. And so now let's look at Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, page 871, and verse 12. I'm going to have a few comments. I'm just going to give some translation changes from the original Hebrew. Son of man, take up your lamentation. Lamentation is another word for grief. Unto the king of Tyre's. The king of Tyre's is going to be the foil, like Peter was over in Matthew 16. So he's going to speak to the king who is being influenced by Satan. Watch me, and we'll be proving this several ways. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God. Now, if you mark in your Bible, after the word God, put a beginning quote. So it's going to be a quote from God clear down through verse 19. That's the end of the quote. So what I'm saying is, the last third of verse 12 down through verse 19 are direct quotes from God recorded by Ezekiel and the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go back to the last third of verse 12. Thus sealeth you, talking to whoever he's talking to, and we'll identify him as Lucifer, actually, not Satan, in just a minute. Thus saith the Lord God, you seal up the sum. The sum. That has the idea of your of absolute completeness, full of wisdom and perfect or complete in beauty. You have been in the garden, the Eden, the garden of God. Now, I said I wasn't going to stop and comment, but I'm going to. Keep your finger here. Go back to Genesis 2:7. I believe it's 2:7. I know it's what side of the page it's on. Oh, there it is. No, it's 2:8. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 8. Now, I want you, this is one good study of how exact the Word of God is. Watch the wording. Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. That means the place that we call the Garden of Eden is smaller than Eden. Do you see that? It's eastward in Eden. So the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were in was smaller than Eden, back over to the Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. That's going to come in important. That's going to be important next week. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So now we know that Adam and Eve were placed in the same place that Lucifer was. Oh, I think that might be part of his motivation. We'll see next week. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone for your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle. That probably, they got this wrong. The emerald should be translated probably sapphire. Let me see. And that carbuncle should be translated emerald and gold and workmanship. All of which, a lot of these names, I'll be honest with you, of these stones are lost in antiquity, and we don't know exactly what they are, but we know that they are all reflective surfaces. Okay, let's just stick with that. The gold and the workmanship, and that word tabrets in your King James should be tambourine. So it has to do with music. And the pipes, we'll come back to that. The pipes should be translated stone setting. And if you want to look that up in Strong's, it's Strong's 5345, if you want to look that up. Should be stone setting, was established for, not in thee, for you in the day that you were created. We'll come back to that word. Verse 14, for you are the anointed cherub that covers and have set thee so, and you were upon the holy mountain. We'll come back to mountain of God. For you have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, and you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity or unrighteousness was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandising that have filled the midst of thee in the violence, that's an act, you have sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will ruin you, O covering cherub, in the midst of the stone of fire. Thy heart was lifted up by your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. We'll come back to that. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and you shall see, and they shall see you. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your unlawlessness, by the unlawlessness of your merchandising. Although I do like the way the King James spells traffic. That's my way of spelling. I love it. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you, that shall devour you, and it will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. All they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be a time of an age. Now I want to go back, and today what we're going to look at is what Satan, and I'm going to identify him as Satan, was like before the fall. The first thing we want to do to you is prove to you that this isn't just the king of Tyre. How can we prove that? Go down, if you will, in your verses, down to verse 13. And in verse 13? Yeah, the last word in verse 13 is the word created. Now, this is where you will hear things on the radio all the time that are wrong, or on TV or in literature. They will say all of us are created by God. That's not true. The only human beings that were created were Adam and Eve. Now, how do we prove that? Very simple. Next time you go to see, have a shower, and look down, you have a navel. That means you were procreated. Adam and Eve probably didn't have a navel. They weren't procreated, they were created. Bara has the idea out of nothing. No being was created out of nothing except Adam and Eve and all the spirit beings. So this cannot be Adam and Eve. This has to be a spirit being. Got it? And we'll identify the spirit being later on. So you have the word create, last word, in verse 13. Go down to verse 15, right in the middle. That this being that's being talked to here was created. Now, let's go back into the context of verse 14. What is this being called? He's called a cherub. And I want you to note this, we're not going to probably get too involved in this, but he's not called an angel. That's another misnomer that is taught out there. Satan is not an angel. He's a cherub. He's way higher than angels. And in fact, in the creative scale, and I'm doing this from memory, but so if I'm off one, you can come up and correct me. That's fine. I don't care. I'll show you the verse of how to correct me. But in the creative scale, there are four kinds of cherub, which are the highest. Underneath the cherub, in terms of their duties, we can make good judgments and distinctions on the hierarchy by what they do. The next in the order of spirit beings is seraphim. There's four orders of them. Underneath the seraphim, in the next order, are angels. There's four orders, or there could be five if you count the archangels as a separate one. So Satan then is at least, let me do my math, I don't want to be corrected, is at least 12 or 13 positions higher than angels, most of the angels, in this hierarchy. He's called a cherub. Now let's go back into the context. Back up, if you will, to verse 12. This sealeth up the sum has the idea of that which is well arranged, was full of sealeth up the sun, was full of wisdom. We're going to talk about that later when we see his fall. That's his, in fact, if you want to see it over in this verse 17, that's the thing that's changed in terms of his thinking. Satan still is the smartest being created in the universe. However, his wisdom, the ability to use the facts that he knows in the appropriate way, has been corrupted. That's why Satan thinks he's going to win up until 3.5 years after the church has gone mid-tribulation. He still thinks he's got a chance of winning. Now, we know, because we believe Scripture, he's not going to win. But he still thinks he's going to win. So in verse 12, he is the sum total, and he's full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now this word perfect means complete. Now let me say it another way, and this is in no way is this demeaning to God what I'm going to say. So be careful how you listen to this. Satan is as perfect as God could create. Well, what are you saying? God has limitations? Yes. God cannot create himself because he has an attribute called a self-existent. God is self-existent. It's called he has a deity. God is unto himself. God, by definition, cannot be created. So Satan is as great of creation that God could create, according to this verse and another verse we're going to look at. Now, let me give you a little aside. From a human point of view, I look at sunsets all the time. I Barbara will attest to this. Barbara, come to the window, look at the sunset. Yeah, I saw it. Okay, but that sunset is so beautiful. I can't think of anything more beautiful. I haven't seen some of the sunsets I've seen. I've never seen a painting that's pretty. And it's pretty with a U. I haven't seen any of them. And so from a human point of view, we look at creation or we look at something that's created and we think it's perfect. And in fact, and you don't want to do this, but when you get old, you start finding out how great the human body is. They wonder how it lasted 75 years. It's just an unbelievable creation. But anything, now watch this, this is where we're going. Anything that's created, no matter how perfect it looks to us, is imperfect when compared to God. Do you see where we're going? God is perfect in the true sense of perfection. Nothing that is created in reference to God can be perfect. Now, this is an aside we're going to get into a little bit more. We have reason to believe, and I'll be showing you this later, that all of the spirit beings probably would have fallen along with Satan. Because they are created, there's an imperfection in terms of God. All the spirit beings probably would have fallen along with Satan had God not said, no, you're not, I'm going to choose you not to fall. We have proof of the angels and we can extrapolate that to the other spirit beings. So Satan then being the perfect, of the most perfection of creation, still has one flaw. He's not God. So in reference to God, the most perfect, I'll say this again, it's kind of a hard concept. The most perfect of creation in reference to God is imperfect. It's kind of a hard thing to internalize. Now let's look at some more things. Down in verse 17, you see another thing that is not true of humans. In the about the last, right almost in the middle of the verse, you see the word brightness. Satan is a self. He's a illuminating figure. In other words, Satan is the source of his own light. One of the ways, we'll be getting into this in more detail when we get over the 14th chapter of Isaiah, but if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I'll show you this. In this context, it's talking about how Satan, on several fronts, will give supernatural powers to apostles while Paul was alive and the gift of apostleship was still in existence. Satan would empower unsaved men to appear to look just like apostles. And in fact, at Corinth, there were false apostles empowered by Satan that were so good of counterfeits that the Corinthians, carnal as they were, thought that the false apostles were the true apostles and that Paul was the false one. That's why he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, one of the reasons. So when we come here, when Satan is being a counterfeit, look at verse 14 of the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. No marvel, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Now, we're not going to show you today, but all these angelic hosts have a glory or they have an ability to project light, which shows their God's opinion of them. And Satan is the one that projects so much light that even when he's a counterfeit, he can't hold it. Back over to the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. In verse 17, where it talks about his brightness, what we have shown you is several different reasons why this cannot be specifically talking directly to the king of Tyre. It's talking to him, using him as a foil to the power behind his throne, which is indeed Satan. We'll be getting into that. Satan has demons that behind every throne or every seat of government in the world. So here's what we got, and then we'll give you one more. Created can't be a human. Cherub can't be a human, because we could show you some verses over in the 4th and 5th chapter of the book of Revelation where these cherubs are up in the third heaven. We could show you some verses throughout the Old Testament that during the during the law that these cherubs represented the angelic host, which includes angels, but not specifically the word angelic host does, but these cherub represented angelic host heavenly host that came from heaven as they were on the Ark of the Covenant. So we know by being called a cherub two times in this section that it has to be the foil behind the king there, that it's not talking about him. Now let's get into some specifics. This is what Satan gave up. This is what Satan still has a sting in his thinking about what he gave up, and well, he still has motivation. Let's look down at verse 13. I read a list of stones there. You have them starting with the sardis, which apparently is like a bright jasper, and ending with gold. Those are all precious stones from the, I'm in verse 13 of the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And in this verse, it's talking about primarily reflective surfaces. The reason for that is we're going to be showing you in a minute. Now, as we come down after the list of stones, you have the phrase, the workmanship of your tamarines and your tamarines and of your stone setting. Now here's the picture. You have these stones, and by the way, where does it say that it was prepared for you? 13, he says he prepared this. So this garden of the Eden, let's get our terms right, Eden, the garden of God, was bigger than the Garden of Eden, and God had prepared it for Satan, for Lucifer, we should be correct in our terms, and had prepared it in such a way that they had these stones, and it calls these reflective stones, and then it calls in the last part of verse 13, it calls Satan is the stone setting. Now, if you've ever been in you learned this probably recently, and I know my son did a few years ago, and all you men know that when you go to buy your engagement ring and you go into the place where you're going to buy the ring, if you see those diamonds sitting there by themselves, they don't look near as impressive as they do when they put them in the setting. It's that there's a symbiotic relationship between the diamond being in the setting, and it makes it look bigger. It really does. And in fact, if you really want to sell that ring to the guy that's getting married, you put that diamond that's in a setting, and you put black velvet underneath it, and then it really looks big, and he pays more than he should. Okay, that's the Garden of Eden. The Garden of God. You have these stones, and you have them. They are prepared to have a relationship with Satan in terms of human mind picture. It's as though the stones were in a setting to make them look bigger. You have that in the last part of verse 13. Now, if you skip down, this is the reason we read it all at once, so that we could go back and just pick sections. Now, if you go down to the last part of verse 14, you have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. So now we have a picture. One of our mind pictures is that Satan is the setting for the stones. Now, what does that mean? It means that when he walks down or among these stones, it's as though they're on fire. So his illuminescence, his ability to show light forth is going to be reflected by these stones. And it looks like they're on fire. You see, that's what it means by that the Garden Eden, the Garden of God, was prepared for him. And you have another description, let's see, in the last part of verse 16, O covering cherub in the midst of the stones of fire. So as he walked down among the stones, there was an interaction with them. The stones looked bigger and he looked better, and there was a relationship that they had back and forth. Now, I want to talk about this concept of mountain. You have mountain in the middle of verse 14, holy mountain. You have mountain in the verse 16 as well, mountain of God. Now, we want to talk about the word mountain, and we're going to define what it means in terms of a symbol from Scripture. So if you'll turn over to Daniel, the second chapter. Now, that would be around 900. Daniel, the second chapter, will show you what mountain means figuratively. This is also true over in Isaiah, the second chapter. We could show you there in Isaiah, the second chapter as well, what this term means, that this term of mountain. Over in the book of Daniel, you have a vision, and in the second chapter, the 35th verse, we're just going to read the last part of it. I'm going to pick up the last three lines. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, what does mountain mean? Tim, what do you think mountain means? No, we don't do that. We turn the page and we go over to verse 44 and we figure out what mountain means. I'm trying to show you how to interpret Scripture. You let Scripture interpret Scripture. Scripture interprets all the symbols you need to know, and if it doesn't interpret them, then you leave them alone. Okay? Verse 44. And the days of the king shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it'll break in pieces. Then breaks the image. And back over in the verse I just read, that rock is what breaks the image and turns into the mountain, which is interpreted as a great kingdom. Back over to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and we want to look at the mountain there and what that means. We're going to show you that in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, that Satan was the head of it. Back in verse 14 of the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. You are the anointed. By the way, let me mention this because I'm getting a little sidetracked. This anointed has the idea that he had a special relationship with the Holy Spirit. On your own, this gives you a clue why in Genesis, the first chapter and the second verse, is it the second or third verse? Genesis, the first chapter and the second verse, the Holy Spirit is grieving, is brooding over the earth. Because Satan, here the Lucifer, had a special relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when it's broken, the Holy Spirit is going to be lamenting or grieving over the earth. Back to verse 14, 28th chapter of Ezekiel. You are the anointed cherub that covers. That word covers should be translated overshadows. It has the idea is that no one in the now be careful. No created being is greater than he is. He's the top of creation. I have set thee so that you were upon, and the word upon is important. It has the idea of at the top of the holy mountain. Now, putting it all together, the whole universe, the whole, here actually is a form of the kingdom of God. The whole universe was ruled from earth by Satan. You see that? He was the head of the king of the mountain. He was the head of the government. It was ruled here when before he fell by Lucifer. You have it again in verse 16, in last part of 16, when he gets judged, he's going to get kicked out on the mountain of God. But today we're concentrating on what he had before he fell, because that is most of his impetus. He wants to regain what he had and more, if he can. And that is full, we need to fully understand who he was. So he was the head of the mountain. He had a special place prepared for him by God. And when he walked among these stones, they interacted with him. He ruled the entire universe. He was absolute the greatest creation that ever existed. And he still has all those attributes. There's one area I already showed it to you, but we'll be spending more time with it next week. There's one area that Satan had changed after his fall. He didn't lose his light. He didn't lose his intellect. He didn't lose his supernatural powers from a human point of view. He had his wisdom warped. He had the ability to use facts was changed. You know, I see this all the time on the news. If you start with a faulty premise, you get a faulty conclusion. You can have the greatest, most powerful minds in the universe and thinking, and if they start with a false fact and build upon it the most intricate and logical steps, their conclusion will be wrong. And that's Satan. His ability to apply facts at the appropriate time were created. Now, I hope this is what you get. Satan, when he was created, wasn't just created to float around in the universe. Satan was created for a special purpose. And we tried to show it to you. He was created to rule the universe from Earth. And when he ruled the universe from Earth, he had the greatest setting. He was the greatest setting that of any ruler that ever had, because he had one prepared by God. And this Eden, the Garden of God, was the center where not only did he know that he was in charge, even the rocks that he walked among, even the minerals that he walked among, the elements would reflect his light and would prove to him, you're the greatest in creation and you can rule. But you know what the one thing he forgot? When he ruled, who was the garden named after? Eden. It doesn't say Eden, the garden of Lucifer. It doesn't say Eden, the garden of Satan. It says Eden, the garden belonging to God. And he forgot, or actually he tried to change his place in the hierarchy. He tried to change it. So he has a wonderful thing that he had here. God did not just put him there to fail. God put him there, but God knows. Now this is another thing we can get from this, and this is true. One of the things we can extrapolate from Lucifer and later to become Satan, the enemy, is that anything in creation, that would include us, without divine enabling, will fail God. Period. Now, if Satan, 10, 12, 13, rungs up the hierarchy ladder, if he could fail, what does that say about me? And that's true of me, too. It's true of you. Without divine enabling, we will always fail God without divine enabling. So next week, we'll show you what he did to ruin that relationship. He had the greatest setting that anybody ever had. And he is a person. He's not a thing. He's not a glob. He's a person. And as a person, he's going to have great motivation. This is what we're trying to build. He's going to have great motivation to now, no longer, the word Lucifer, we'll get into that, has the idea of a shining star. He was the greatest shining light that there was in the universe, both physical and spiritual, except for God. And he lost that position of rule because, and we'll see that next week, he wanted to be like God. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that if we just simply understand that we are dependent upon you and the way that you work as a means of the Holy Spirit as your instrument, that we are dependent on the Holy Spirit for our divine enabling to ever please you. We cannot please you on our own. We cannot do anything that is considered at all righteous without a correct relationship with you, and thus an enabling from the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for these situations, this historical account that shows you even the greatest of creation will fail without divine enabling. And we thank you for that lesson. Amen.